implored the Lord three times that this might stop, and he said to me, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul responds, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content. Did we hear that this morning from Gail's message? Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul is being crushed the very depths of his heart. It's like a spear being driven through his flesh. And I want you to notice the context and the meaning of the word thorn is much more than a small thorn. It's essentially a spear being driven through his body as he witnesses what's happening to his beloved Corinthian church. But the Lord is allowing it to happen to humble him because he had so many spiritual experiences, so many revelations. He needed to be humbled. He needed to recognize that spiritual power is perfected in weakness. Wow, that's tough for us, isn't it? Because we're self-starters. We're people who like to be, as they say in humanistic terms, self-actualized. We like to feel that we're in control of our life and our circumstances. And it's very unsettling when all of a sudden we lose control over everything that we were familiar with, over everything that gives us a sense of security. And the Lord puts us through trials then to test the strength of our faith. And in the testing, to show us that our faith is far less than it should be. Now, even the noblest of us, and therefore, to humble us to the point where we would say with Paul, I am well content with weakness. Why? In other words, give me more of this stuff that humbles me. Is that something you thought about? Is it something you've thought about? Whatever the distresses are currently, are you saying, Lord, I'm not what I should be? That's what God's been showing. And I think that's what Rhonda was trying to tell us, is that these tough times begin to eat away at the fabric of our faith, and it begins to reveal what really is going on inside, where we need to grow. Can you thank God for this distress? Because he's very purposeful. Very purposeful in what he's trying to accomplish in each of our lives. Remember the great verse in Ephesians 1:11? It says that God works all things according to his will. In Romans 8:28, where it says that God causes all things to work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose, for he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his dear son. So Lord, give me more of this if it humbles me. Is that something you thought about? And I hope that you'll be able to say, I thank you for the reality of my faith, the truthfulness of my faith. It's the real thing. My faith holds secure. It's what anchors me. The test has proven the validity of the faith you gave me in Christ. But can you say, Lord, bring on more, whatever it takes to humble me? I'm not so sure. I'm quite ready for that. But I know it's where I need to go. I know it's where we need to go. I know your power is perfected in my weakness, Lord. I would rather boast gladly about my weakness, like Paul, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. We see Paul, however, is content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, and difficulties for Christ's sake, because they drive him to the reality of his own weakness, which brings him to the profound realization, what? The profound realization that he has to depend on God. So the Lord brings these things into our lives to test the strength of our faith. And in the testing, inevitably our pride, our self-confidence, and self-trust is exposed. True? Then and only then, we are humbled. So these are the two of the initial realities of what the Lord is doing in our lives. But there's a third principle. I think the Lord is weaning us from earthly things. We're so attached to earthly things. I was looking forward to March Madness every year. That's kind of a ritual. But in Colossians 3, 2 through 17, Paul says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. We believe that, but that's hard to do because we're so engulfed with the things of the earth. And we're not living in a culture like the biblical culture where material things were pretty minimalistic. I don't think there were any local storage units that you had to rent in order to put your stuff in. Life was meager. Life was Spartan. You had the clothes on your back and maybe a change or two. You had food for a few days, and then you had to find a way to get more food. You had to grow that food. You had to process that food yourself. But even in that world, it was easy to get caught up with temporal matters. So Paul says, set your mind. And here it refers to just more than an intellectual assent. It's talking about setting your affections on the things above, not on things on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. In verse 5 of Colossians 3, it says, what are those earthly things you need to turn from? What are those earthly things? Immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. The scripture says you once walked in those things. Put them away along with anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech. And don't lie to one another. And then as you move over to verse 16, it says, put on the new self, renewed in a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Be marked by compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. It's so easy not to bear with one another, isn't it? It's so easy for us to be cross or upset by the smallest thing when we feel offended or slighted or put down. But we're to bear with one another, forgiving each other. And whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, what did Paul say to the church at Colossae? He said, put on love, which is the perfect, perfect, perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. This is where it's the anxiety and the fear that wants to rule in our heart. But Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule. Let it have dominance, to which indeed you were called into one body, and be thankful. Thanksgiving and gratitude is a marvelous expression of the peace that rules in our heart. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wow, does that sound like a recipe for victory in tough times? One of the benefits of a massive trial like this pandemic, is the fact that the reset button has been activated in all of our lives. We don't know what the next chapter is going to look like. We don't have a crystal ball. And we're not a prophet or a son of a prophet. We are the son of Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. But we do know this. Whatever's happening right now is for our good, for your good, for my good, for the good of my family. It's according to the will of God, and it will bring him glory. And so we approach this with joy and peace and love and purity and holiness and virtue and kindness. In other words, we grasp all those heavenly realities that have been implanted in us by the work of the Holy Spirit. So that's three, and I'll recap these at the end. But there's a fourth reality that is important too, and that's this. Trials call us to a heavenly hope. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul closes his chapter recognizing the difficulties. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart, but through though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. In the midst of trouble, we're focused on the renewal of the inner man. Is that where you're at today? Are you looking at how this trial can shape you and mold you and grow you? In other words, we've been weaned from the world. We're now walking in the Spirit, and we're in touch with what the Lord is doing in our hearts. Verse 17 of this particular chapter says, "For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Is that not motivational? Does that not excite you when you think about what God's doing in the inner person? That he's creating something in us, an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, how you respond to the trial is directly related to your eternal reward. While we look, he says in verse 18, not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He goes on to say, we're living in an earthly tent. And if this tent is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house, this tent, we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. When things begin to be stripped away from you in this world, your focus shifts to the eternal glory. In the language of Romans 8, you're looking for the redemption of the body. You've already experienced the redemption of the soul. Now you're looking for the redemption of the body when we're changed into the very image of Jesus Christ. Remember Romans 8:28 that I quoted just a few minutes ago? That's God's plan through tough times, is to make us more and more like Jesus. Well, there's a fifth principle, and I'll close with this. God allows us to go through trials in order to enable us to help others in their trials, in their struggles. And the scripture says we comfort others with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. I think of Luke 22, where Jesus says, Peter, you're going to go through some tough times, some times of testing. You're going to deny me on three occasions, multiple times. We see Peter by the fire, we see Peter under fire, and then over an axe, we see Peter on fire. But Jesus says, in the end, when your faith is established, when you turn around and start going in the right direction, you will strengthen the brethren. And we see that Peter was kind of, he was the man. He was first among equals in that Jerusalem church. And boy, did he preach a sermon. The God of all comfort, Paul says, comforts us that we might comfort others. This is the work of God. We become more useful to others through these trials. We become more devoted to the Lord because we love him more than anything else. And whatever else might be taken away from us only leaves us with less. It leaves us with less, which makes it easier to focus on the one who really matters, and that is God. Are you finding you love him with all your heart and with all your soul? That's the test. Finally, God will receive glory from this current stress, and that's where it's all going. Whether you eat, whether you sleep, whether you rise up, do all to the glory of God. Finally, God will receive the glory from this current stress. And that's what Habakkuk was recognizing. He says, look, the trial that's coming upon Israel is fierce. It's frightening. But I have confidence that God is going to fully restore a repentant Israel. And that calamity is within the framework of God's will. Listen, God's going to receive glory from this current pandemic. And we don't know exactly all the ways he will, but he does, and he will. That's why it's happening. The end of all that I have to say to you is this. You're a part of something that God is doing, and you're on the top side of it if you're a believer. You're on the heavenly side of it. You're looking down on this from the heavenly perspective. You have God's view of it right now. And again, it's within his will. Every single element of it is for your good, for my good, and ultimately for his glory, and your highest good should be his greatest glory. So let me recap. Tough times, number one, it tests the validity of our faith. Tough times, number two, it humbles us. Tough times wean us from earthly things. That's number three. And number four, tough times call us to our heavenly hope in Christ. And tough times empower us to help others in their trials. Can I pray with you? Father, thank you that you never waste a painful moment, and that your ear is always inclined to those who are suffering. You are not indifferent to the pain of your little ones. The scripture says that you're a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. And you understand our pain and our suffering. And in trusting you, it doesn't mean that we deny the reality of our inner turmoil or suffering or anxiety or doubt. What it means is that we can acknowledge that before you. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 102, who described his clinical depression in the most descriptive terms. And then he comes to Psalm 103 after having a major catharsis. And he says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. For daily he loads our table with good things. Father, we need those cathartic moments when we can pour out our pain and our suffering, our angst, our anxiety before you, and know that you tenderly enfold us, as Psalm 103 says, as a father has compassion on his children, so has our heavenly Father upon those who fear him. Thank you, Lord, that you have compassion on us and you understand our going and our coming. You understand the ins and the outs of all that we experience day by day. And we acknowledge again that you are sovereign and that even calamity exists within the framework of your will. We praise you, Father. Would you be glorified in this present season of suffering? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.